Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, as we find it on page 740 of the Church Bibles. Daniel chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 4 through the end of the chapter. It's a lengthy passage, bear with me. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, Thus chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to the heaven and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves are beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven live. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. And let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that they may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, as we come to this chapter this evening, it is a chapter that's very similar to chapter 2. You remember chapter 3? We kind of take a little detour, move away from Daniel to his three companions and their trial in the furnace. But this chapter is very similar to chapter 2, this dream interpretation. But it's slightly different. For this one, this chapter comes not as Daniel recording the history of the event, but rather as a personal testimony on the part of Nebuchadnezzar, recounting all that had happened. And as Nebuchadnezzar reports, the situation of this whole scene was that he was enjoying the fat of the land. He was at ease. He was enjoying all his prosperity. He was quite content with himself. And from one angle, why shouldn't he be? Right? He is the most powerful man on earth. There is not a king on earth who does not tremble at the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He is probably the wealthiest man the earth had ever seen, except for Solomon. And he is unrivaled armies, unrivaled power, and as this tree testifies, his kingdom reaches to the very ends of the earth. But into this comfort came an unsettling dream. Now, it seems that unlike chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar did remember the dream. We remember when we looked at chapter 2, part of the whole scenario in chapter 2 was that Nebuchadnezzar could not remember his dream. If you remember, in Babylonian culture, that was seen as a particular curse from the gods. If a man could not remember his dream, it was really a fatal curse coming from the gods. And so you remember Nebuchadnezzar's really panicked and an irrational response, threatening to kill all the wise men in Babylon, really threatening to bring his kingdom down in one fell swoop, simply because no one could tell him this dream. He was panicked. He was frightened to the depth of his being. Well, this is slightly different. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar can remember this dream. He calls these wise men of Babylon to him. He doesn't require them to come up with the dream itself. It seems he's able to tell them the dream, but he's not able to understand it. So these wise men come, but these wise men once again fail him. They come in, these men who are trained in all these dark arts of Babylon, these men who we know had great volumes of dream interpretation, men who should have been able to come in and, having given the right data, should have been able to flick through their books and say without hesitation, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what your dream means. Well, apparently, there had never been a dream quite like the one that Nebuchadnezzar had on this night. It seems that this dream was unique. And these spiritual advisors were dumbfounded. They couldn't come up with an interpretation, and they couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. And it seems that the king went through every wise man that he could, and finally Daniel appears on the scene. And Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his dream, and he says to Daniel that he saw this great tree in the midst of the earth. This tree grew and it became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. And it was a good tree. It was beautiful, and it was fruitful, and it provided shade for the beasts of the field, and the birds would rest in its branches. But as the dream continued, a mysterious character appears on the scene, this angelic creature, this angelic messenger from heaven, who comes and he commands that this tree be felled, and that it be stripped, and all that is to remain is the stump bound with a band of iron and bronze. It's a strange dream. This glorious tree that is felled. Well, with verse 15, we, as the reader, pretty quickly can pick up on what is happening here. The language changes in verse 15, where we go to the words of but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. And we realize that this is not a dream about a tree at all. This is a dream about a man, and a man who will be brought low. And the purpose of this humiliation is stated clearly in verse 17. It is to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Now, understandably, unsurprisingly, when Daniel hears this dream and understands its interpretation, he's terrified. Right? Who would want to go in to the most powerful man on the earth and tell him that his dream is saying that he will become a madman, and that he will be reduced from his position of status and honor to being amongst the lowliest men on earth? But yet Daniel, although hesitant, comes, and he is faithful. And he gives Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. He says very plainly, O king, this tree is you. You who have grown exceedingly strong, you whose empire stretches across the world, you are this tree that is beautiful and provides for so many. And the decree of this watcher, this angelic being, is that you will be cut down, and you will be driven from among men, and you will live with animals. You will be humiliated, you will lose your dignity, your honor, and your power, and you will be reduced to eating grass like an ox and living outside so that he wakes every morning covered in the dew of the earth. And this will continue until Nebuchadnezzar learns a very important lesson, that he is not God. That he learns that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Now, it was a message of pretty severe judgment. It seems that while Nebuchadnezzar had given lip service to honoring Daniel's God, there had never really been a change within him. You remember after Daniel had interpreted the king's dream in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had given lip service to Daniel's God, had really brought him into his pantheon. This had happened again after the three companions escaped from the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was willing to acknowledge that their God was indeed powerful. And while this God may have been impressive to polytheistic Nebuchadnezzar, he was just another god to add to the pantheon who could be pulled out when it suited him. And so Nebuchadnezzar had given lip service to the God of the Judeans, but he had never really come and worshipped him. And this dream comes, and Daniel tells him that this judgment will come upon him until he does, until he gives God the honor and the glory that he is worthy of. It ends with hope that this stump remains in the ground and the kingdom shall be confirmed for Nebuchadnezzar from the time that he knows that heaven rules. By the time we get to verse 27, we're not really surprised that Daniel's initial reaction was one of hesitation. This is indeed an alarming dream, and it was no small thing for Daniel to stand before this potentate and tell him that he will be brought to a position of madness, that he will roam like an animal, and that he will swap the delicacies of a banquet table for the grass of the field, that he will swap his palace for sleeping in the open. But the message of the dream was clear. Nebuchadnezzar had never humbled himself before God. But every blessing that Nebuchadnezzar had enjoyed was a blessing that had come to him from the hand of God. As Daniel had confessed in chapter 2, verse 21, God is the one who removes kings and sets up kings, including Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had been established by the grace of God. That his kingdom spread to the ends of the earth was ultimately not his doing, but it was God's. That so many should be blessed by his kingdom was not of Nebuchadnezzar's doing, but it was of God's. It was God who had established him. It was God who had established this empire. All the wealth that filled his treasury was a gift from God. The power which he enjoyed was not gained by strategy or cunning ultimately, but it was the gift of God, and he had failed to give God the glory for it. Nebuchadnezzar was in many ways like the man of Jesus' parable in Luke 12, where Jesus tells of this rich man whose land produces plentifully. And he thought for himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Like that fool, Nebuchadnezzar had laid up treasure for himself, but was not rich toward God. He strutted around his palace and around his kingdom. He gazed out upon his empire and he said, "Look what my hands have done. I will eat, I will drink, and I will be merry." And Nebuchadnezzar had done it in spite of the warning shots that God had fired across his bow. With that initial terrifying dream, God had come to this emperor and told him that there was one who was more powerful than him, the one who ruled history, that he was the one who was the ultimate, that God had come and said that he was the one who was the ultimate king over the ultimate kingdom. But yet Nebuchadnezzar had paid no heed to it. Daniel had given him what he needed. His terror was removed and he forgot the message that God had brought in that dream. Nebuchadnezzar had ignored the message that came through the witness of the three men in the furnace, which had shown that God is in control of all things, even seemingly uncontrollable fire of a furnace that is pumped to its greatest heat. Even this uncontrollable fire obeys the voice of its creator so that these men could walk about unharmed. Nebuchadnezzar had only ever offered a weak acknowledgement of the power of God, but he had never come and he had never fallen before him in worship. And so God, in his grace, was coming again and showing him the hollowness and the weakness of the empire upon which he had built his life and security. And so as Nebuchadnezzar strutted on the top of his palace and looked at his empire and declared how glorious he was, God came to him as he came to the fool in the parable and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you fool, this very night it will all be taken from you." But we cannot look at this and we cannot think that what is going on here is only applicable to the rich and powerful. This is one of these stories that we have to be careful that we don't read with our eye on someone else, saying, "If only so and so hears this, I know how he spends his money. If only he heard this and if only he paid heed to this, then he would be better." We don't come to this story and think of our government and people in positions of power and think, "Well, if only they heard of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, then they would be different." Certainly, it is applicable to the rich and powerful. And certainly, it is a story that is very pertinent for those who find themselves in high political office or who find themselves with great wealth. But what God is warning Nebuchadnezzar about is a warning that comes to us all. No matter how much you have, no matter what position you hold in society, the warning comes to you. You must use it for the glory of God. This is the very key to life. This is what the Westminster Divines were talking about when they decided to begin their catechism by saying that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They knew that if we don't get question number one straight, then everything else is going to be skewed and wrong. What are we to live for? We are to live for the glory of God and to enjoy Him forever. Nebuchadnezzar's sin was that he had used all his wealth and power to glorify himself, to make himself grand, to make himself powerful, even to the point of assuming the position of a god, as we saw in chapter 3, and demanding that all the earth come and worship him. But while Nebuchadnezzar's sin is outrageous and shocking in its magnitude, it is a sin that we are all tempted to commit. I don't think there is a man alive who has not been tempted to make a grab for power. You just need to go to an elementary school at recess and see how very quickly that desire to grab power comes into the human experience. We all have been tempted to want to use our money as we see fit. I don't think any of us have escaped the temptation of thinking, well, I've paid my tithe. Now the rest of it I can do with whatever I want. This is the context into which Jesus spoke that parable in Luke 12. We're told he was speaking to a great crowd. It wasn't just a meeting of the Pharisees or the power brokers. It wasn't a meeting of CEOs. But it was a great crowd in which there would have been rich and poor, in which there would have been powerful and downtrodden. And the request comes to Jesus from these two men, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. We don't know if it was a large inheritance. It may have been a pittance. It may have been a single cloak. But this man comes and says, Jesus, you are a man in authority. Tell my brother. Tell him to divide the inheritance with me. And in response, Jesus gives this parable. This man who stores up for himself earthly wealth and power, but who in the end loses his soul. You see, no matter whether we are rich or poor, powerful or downtrodden, the temptations remain the same. We want to use what we have for our own glory and for our own name's sake. But we will only live properly when we live with our eyes fixed on God. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar realizes. Having not listened to Daniel the first time, when Daniel gave him the interpretation about this tree, as he finds himself downtrodden, as he finds himself in the field, Nebuchadnezzar realizes how fleeting, how worthless all his wealth and power was. And he does what he should have done when Daniel interpreted his first dream. He turns his gaze towards heaven and he remembers that God is God and he is not. Now some have denied that this was a true conversion. Some of those are men that I hesitate to disagree with. Calvin said that this was not a true conversion. But I think it is. I think what we see here is Nebuchadnezzar responding in a way that is wholly fitting. I think if it wasn't a true conversion, then he wouldn't have been restored to his position of power as emperor over the kingdom. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's response here is distinctly different to the responses which he has given in the other scenarios. The response he gave after Daniel's first interpretation, the response he gave after the rescue of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were distinctly different from what he does here. And the crucial difference is that here, Nebuchadnezzar worships. At the end of chapter 1 and at the beginning of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar gives a fairly formal acknowledgement of the power of God. But here Nebuchadnezzar worships. He fixes his eyes on God and he worships. And he gives this incredibly eloquent description of the greatness of God. We see, really, this ungodly rebel turned into a psalmist, who is able to express his newfound faith in an eloquent and a beautiful way. For the first time, Nebuchadnezzar not only acknowledges that God is God, but he confesses that he is not. And that is the crucial difference. He comes and he confesses his sin and he looks to God for restoration by bringing Nebuchadnezzar so low. God in his grace showed him the hollowness of his idols and the foolishness of his greed, and he broke him. So that Nebuchadnezzar could then say the wonderful words of verse 37, where he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." You see, we will only live right when we live with our eyes fixed on God and not on ourselves, and when we live for his glory and not for ours. And we will only do that when we see that the riches of the gospel far outweigh any riches that we could obtain. And any power that the world could offer fades into significance when we understand our position of sons, as sons of God by faith. You see, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar physically is what happens to us spiritually through the gospel. The gospel comes to us and it exposes our weakness, and it exposes the absolute hollowness of our idols, and it does to us spiritually what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It brings us down to the position of being absolutely desperate and helpless as he was, out of his mind and living as an animal. The gospel comes and it breaks down our idols and it shows us our weakness, but then it comes with the offer of Christ's robes, so that we might be truly rich and truly satisfied and able to live not for our glory, but for the glory of God, our Savior. You see, man's chief end is not to glorify himself and enjoy himself forever. Our chief end is to glorify our God because he is worthy of it. And as we have learned, as we have gone through Jeremiah, God is not mocked. And he will not share his glory with another. So let us come. Let us fall at his feet. Let us repent of our idolatry and our greed. And let us live for his glory all the days of our lives. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word and for this story of the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is gracious and a God who comes, a God who is not silently waiting to one side until we all appear before your throne on judgment day and bringing down your judgment against our idolatry. But you are a God who speaks, and a God who comes, and a God who offers to us forgiveness and restoration if only we believe. Father, we ask that you would help us to refrain from idolatry, so that when the world comes with its temptations to wealth and power, we would remember that the riches we have in Christ outstrip anything the world could offer, and that the position we hold as sons of the King of Kings would outstrip any promise of power or privilege that this world could bring. And we pray that you would come and by your Spirit illuminate the eyes of the hearts of many across this land. For this is a country that is held in slavery by Nebuchadnezzar's sin. This is a country in which men and women look out upon their estates and congratulate themselves. But we pray that in your grace, by the preaching of the word, you would come and humble them as you humbled Nebuchadnezzar, that many would come and join with Nebuchadnezzar and give glory and praise and honor to the King of heaven, whose works are right, whose ways are just, and who is able to humble those who walk in pride. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.